Consider Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. So the writer to the Hebrews says, consider him, that is, consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. May God bless to us the reading of His Word. I want to consider with you verse 3, particularly, consider Jesus. And I want to look at this verse and see if we can gain or understand some wonderful truths from it. And you can see immediately in this verse that the writer to the Hebrews is still thinking about that whole subject of endurance or perseverance, because he says, consider him, Jesus, who endured. And he's just finished telling us that we are to run our race in verse 2 with endurance. So he's still in his mind as he unfolds the practicalities of what it means to be a Christian, of progressing, of persevering in the faith. He points us, of course, to chapter 11 in verse 1 and says we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and that's an encouragement to us. As a result, we should lay aside every sin and the weight that so easily besets us, entangles us, and so on. And then he tells us that we should run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we do that? Not by looking back primarily, but by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Why? Because he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He endured the cross. Now we discover, when we come to verse 3, that the writer to the Hebrews continues to drive home this essential feature that every Christian should grasp, the endurance that we find that Jesus himself engaged in. And so notice his reason for considering Jesus. Why should you consider Jesus tonight? His reason is the end of verse 3, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now, I think there's not a Christian alive that wouldn't say at some time or other they have been weary and they have been faint-hearted. Here is the cure for weariness. Here is the cure for faint-heartedness. It is to consider Jesus. And you will notice in verse 4, that he connects our not growing weary or faint-hearted with our struggle against sin. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And that is set in the context in light of what Jesus himself endured. That we should consider his endurance, we should consider him so that we do not grow weary, that we are not faint-hearted. And you will notice verse 4 relates the struggling against sin that all of us experience, that the writer to the Hebrews deals with it from the point of extent and from the point of intensity. You haven't yet shed your blood with regard to your struggle. You haven't yet come to the point, he says, in your struggle against sin that you have had to shed your blood. So he tells us in verse 3, then what we must consider. We must consider Jesus. We must consider him. Will you notice, I think, that we must consider him particularly and we must consider him specifically. Particularly and specifically. Not to consider anybody else. Not to consider the saints now of chapter 11. Those Old Testament wonderful saints of God who persevered by faith, who endured all their afflictions because they believed in the promises of God. No, not to consider them anymore. But now, to consider Jesus and to think on Christ. And this surely is the antidote or the cure for all of our ills, for all of our troubles, for all of our sins. That whenever we are confronted by how sinful we are, and how easily we sin against God, then consider Jesus. Go to Christ. Look to Christ. Consider him. So, verse 3, consider Jesus and his endurance. Because he did that facing such hostility, the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 3, against himself. And again, in the writer's mind is this whole subject of enduring. Jesus endured. He endured for the joy of the cross, that it brought him the joy of his people, gaining salvation for them, bringing them to himself. And now in our struggle against sin, we should also cast our eyes upon Christ. We should look to Jesus. Considering Jesus, by the way, also looks back to verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because Jesus also ran and endured what he did, the shame of the cross. He did it by enduring that shame to accomplish the joy. And so we too, by looking to Jesus, he says, if you do that, you shall not grow weary, you shall not grow faint-hearted as you consider Christ and the things of Christ. Now, the epistle to the Hebrews is filled, in my opinion, with Christ. He is at the heart of the entire epistle. You find him in chapter 1, don't you? That he is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He is before all things. He controls the universe by the word of his power. Having that power and that control, nevertheless, he humbled himself, as Paul says to the Philippians, and took to himself our humanity and died. And after making purification for our sins, chapter 1, verse 3, he sat down at the right hand of God, which concludes chapter 12 and verse 2. You'll notice that he is now seated at the right hand of God. He has finished his sacrificial atoning work. He now engages in his high priestly ministry of intercession for his people. And so this is what we look to. This is what we consider. We consider Jesus as our faithful and merciful high priest in order to help us to lay aside every sin, to put aside all the distractions, the obstacles, and to run with endurance the race that each of us has that is set before us, because Jesus himself has done similar things. So we must consider Jesus. And I would say, dear brother and sister, if you are weary tonight, spiritually weary, if you are spiritually faint-hearted, then here is the cure for such things. Consider him. Consider Jesus. It's quite remarkable, by the way, how significant Jesus really is to the Christian. Most of us, we have our schedules, the times we do our devotions, the times we read our Bibles, the times perhaps when we pray. And yet it is possible in the doing of those very necessary and very essential things that we lose sight of the one we ought to really be thinking about and focusing on, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. How important Jesus really is to your Christian life. How necessary. Here, look to Jesus, verse 2. In verse 3, consider Jesus. In other words, put your minds on Christ. Fix your thoughts on Christ, is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying to us. And I have no doubt that many Christians think that looking to Jesus or considering Jesus is something that perhaps too abstract for them to grasp, too philosophical, not practical enough. And yet, that's not how the writer to the Hebrews thinks about such things at all. In fact, for the writer to the Hebrews, this is eminently practical. This is the heart of what it means to live as a Christian. That I must look to Jesus in order to deal with the sins and the obstacles, the weights that encumber me, that weigh me down, and the sins that entangle me so easily. I must consider Jesus. I must have some sort of frame of mind, some sort of plan whereby I think on Christ. I take Christ to myself. I consider Jesus, who himself put up with so much, who endured such hostility against himself from sinners for me and for you. So there's a great wealth of benefit in considering our Lord Jesus Christ. Not abstract at all, but in fact it's very, very practical. Notice in verse 2, for example, that looking to Jesus has to do primarily with dealing with your sins and your baggage, the things that weigh you down. What does he say you should do to them in verse 1? You should lay them aside. And the sin that attaches itself so closely to your heart. And that considering Jesus also here now in verse 3 has everything to do with not growing weary and not being faint-hearted. There are no secret plans, no three steps that you can undertake to not grow weary or faint-hearted. There is just one simple consideration, that is Jesus. The writer just says, consider Him in your struggle. Consider Jesus, what He went through. And the practical matters, by the way, that every one of us faces as a Christian. For example, how to fight sin. How to deal with my sins every day. How to engage with temptation and deal with it. How to be spiritually focused so that I'm not encumbered. Not entangled by my sinfulness. How to progress, meaning run my race. These are the very essential practical things that I'm confronted with every day of my life. And I'm told the answer to that is in verse 2, to look unto Jesus. To look to Christ. And so tonight, in verse 3, if you have grown weary, and if you are faint-hearted, the solution, the writer to the Hebrews says, is just consider Him. Consider Christ. So the question is, what does it mean to consider Him? It's a good question, isn't it? Because He tells us to consider Jesus. So what do you mean, writer to the Hebrews? What does this word consider mean? Well, this is a compound word. Analogizomai. It's made up of two words. It's a compound word, right? In fact, the straightforward form of the verb logizomai means to think, means to reason, it means to conclude. Then when you add the second word, or the word that sits in front of it, ana logizomai, the little preposition, ana means again. So when you combine the two words, ana logizomai, what do you simply mean is that you should engage in review. Or to put it in its most simplest forms, you need to think again, and again, and again, and again. That's what he means. So when you think about Jesus, consider Jesus, it's not a fleeting thought that comes into your mind and passes out of your mind. That's not what he means by, I've considered Jesus. No, it means I've thought about Jesus, and then I've thought again about Him, and then I've thought again about Him, and then I've thought again about Him. It means to review constantly, over and over, to ponder something, to dwell on something, to go over something, over and over again, and to consider all the time. So just when you think you've thought about it, or when you've considered Jesus, then consider Jesus again. Then think about Him again. Because I know how we are as people. We are so driven by our technology and by our culture that it's a very rushed kind of life that we live, touch and go. And so what we do is we touch on these kinds of subjects and we don't dwell on them. We pass from them too quickly. Because life is fleeting and life is fast and work is overwhelming and my relationships are giving me a lot of trouble and so on. So we don't have time to stop and think, and time to consider Jesus. It's not enough, the writer to the Hebrews says, that you give Jesus the once-over. It's not enough at all, he says. No one-time perusal of Jesus. No, you give a hearing, and then you go through it all again. I think this is one of the benefits of preaching, by the way. When you preach through a book and you go through it over and over again, you are forced to think about the same truths over and over again. And one of the great privileges of preaching is that I never get tired of saying the same things over and over again, because the scriptures say the same things over and over and over again. Why? Because we're a little slow, a little dim-witted at times, and we need repetition. Haven't you discovered if you want to master anything, you need to think about it again and again and again? So how can I do that, right? How can I consider Jesus like that? Well, the first thing you should observe is that this word consider is actually an imperative. And that means it's a command. You don't have an option. This is the solution. This is the cure. This is what you must do in order to not grow weary or faint-hearted. You must consider Jesus. This is a command. You must do this, the writer to the Hebrews says. So then I ask myself the next question. Well, so how do I do that? How do I consider Jesus as I ought to consider him? May I suggest to you that there are two ways to consider Jesus that come out of the Word, come out of the context. The first way is by meditation. I consider Jesus by meditation. The second is I consider Jesus by conversation. I consider Jesus by conversation. So what do I mean by that? By meditation, I mean something private, something personal. I meditate on Christ. It's a private thing. I meditate on Jesus. But by conversation, I mean something public. I mean you talk about Jesus. We converse among ourselves. That's what Christians should do. That's what we should do. That's what a church does. That's what Christians do. We converse with one another. And what better subject to converse on than our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes we converse about all kinds of subjects. We're taken up with the matters of the day, with the troubles of the world, with the news of our country. These are the things that impress themselves so much upon us that Jesus is kind of just on the side. When the writer to the Hebrews would tell you that in order to understand all of those surrounding things, truly you need to consider Jesus first. And you should talk about him. You should converse among yourselves about the Savior. So to meditate then is to really think, right, on something deeply. To think over what I know. To go over it again and again and again. So to give you an illustration, I enjoy good chocolate. If it's not good, I'm not interested in it. Okay, it has to be good chocolate. And if I know that it's good chocolate, I want to savor good chocolate, right? So let's be honest, right? Chocolate, to eat one chocolate is not enough, right? I mean, that just gives you a little taste. I need a second one to savor it, to dwell on it, to go deeply into the nuances of chocolate, right? It's never enough, right? So you have to have a second chocolate, or a third, or a fourth. Whatever makes you feel like you've considered it, meditated on it, right? So in order to begin to savor something, in order to begin to appreciate something, you can't give it a fleeting meditation. There is no such thing. It's not what the word means. The word means to dwell on something deeply, to spend time in something. We do not come to a knowledge of the Scriptures by fleeting, passing, reading here or there, or having no plan. We come to it by a deep process, a process that requires time. And it requires effort and diligence, as all things do if you wish to understand them. The Puritans would tell you that meditation, biblical meditation, was such an essential item for praying. That if you haven't truly meditated, then you're not truly praying. Because you haven't really thought about what you're trying to say to God. So meditation for them was so essential. And I think this is one of the problems we have, all of us. Biblical meditation is lost among Christians. We're in too much of a hurry. We're in too much of a rush. We need to slow down. We need to spend time with Christ. Isn't that what the leaders of Israel recognized in Peter and John? That these are uneducated men. That these men know nothing. But the one thing they knew about them was that they had spent time with Jesus. That's it. So the question is, do you spend time thinking, meditating on Jesus? Or, as the writer says, considering Jesus? Is that what we do? Because if we really want to be effective, strong Christians, that's what we need to do. And in this world in which we live, frankly, we are confronted by so many things that lead to a shallowness of life, to a shallowness of mind. We need to start to think seriously as Christians. As you know, ideas always have consequences, right? Your thoughts have consequences just as well. And so what we think about comes out in how we live, what we say to others. If I fill up my mind with spiritual matters, if I fill up my mind with the person of Christ, then that's what is seen. That's what is heard. That's what comes out. If I dwell richly on Christ, then Christ comes out. Christ is observed. Christ is seen. We have truly not learned how to chew spiritual cud. Right? Have you ever seen a cow in a field? He's not running all over the place. He's just in one place chewing. Right? Over and over and over again. And that's what a Christian should be like. We're too much in a hurry to deal broadly sometimes with the themes of the Bible. We must cover everything, you say. Well, it takes time to cover everything, frankly. Okay? But what we do cover, let us cover it responsibly. Let us cover it seriously and deeply. So when I am told to consider Jesus, that it's a command for me to consider Jesus, to think over and over and over again about him, then I must realize to myself that that's what I must do, even though tomorrow I have to face in the workplace trouble. Wouldn't it be better to take Jesus to the trouble and have him with you because you're thinking about him all the time, even though he is always with us? We don't mean, of course, by meditation some New Age spirituality. We're not interested in that. That is false. We don't mean some transcendental meditation or something like that, or mind-relaxing or altering procedures. The Bible never commands us, asks us, calls upon us to empty our minds. The Bible always calls upon us to fill our minds, to put something into our minds, not to take things out of our minds, unless, of course, they are wrong and sinful. So, for example, you remember that Abraham sent his servant away to his family, to his father's household, to get a wife for his son Isaac. And Eliezer, of course, the servant, went off and found Rebekah and brought Rebekah back. And when Rebekah came back, the Bible says in Genesis 24, that Isaac went out into the field to meditate, to think. And that's when Rebekah came. He was thinking when she first saw him. Who is that man? That is my master. The Bible says Isaac took her into his tent and was comforted after the death of his mother Sarah. He went out to think. And what happened? He got a wife at the end of the day. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Or Psalm 119 and verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. All the day, notice. Psalm 145:5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Well, what about the blessed man, right, in Psalm 1 and verse 2? The man who is blessed finds his delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I mean, that's thinking over and over again. So, to meditate is to consider something. And then to consider it again. That's what the writer means. Consider Jesus and then consider him again. And that takes time, brother and sister. That takes effort. That's a process. So to consider Jesus then is to meditate on Christ. One of the Puritans, Edward Calamy, said that meditation takes place when a person sets apart some time and goes into a private closet or for a private walk, and there solemnly and deliberately meditates on the things of heaven. It is like a bee, he says, that settles on a flower and stays there to suck out all of the sweetness. Notice that, like the bee that stays on the flower to get it all. To get it all. Sometimes at our house we have some butterfly bushes around us, and the little hummingbirds come, right? And they're such fantastic little creatures, aren't they? I mean, they're this big. And they've got that little beak that sticks right out. And he's interested in one thing, right? Into the flower. And his wings are beating at some incredible rapid rate, right? His little heartbeat is way, way up there. Just to hover there and stay there and take in all the sweetness that he finds. But how unlike us, who flitter and flutter and go from this to that so quickly and so easily in spiritual matters. It is the reflecting art of the soul, biblical meditation. Thomas White says that sermons are fertile fields for meditation. Better to hear one sermon and meditate on that than to hear two sermons and meditate on neither. That's just practical common sense, right? For anything. Thomas Watson says that a Christian who does not meditate is like a soldier without arms or a workman without tools. Without meditation, God's word is not with us and will not stay with us because the heart is hard and the memory is slippery. And without meditation, all is lost. Meditation fuels truth. Meditation ignites truth into life. Now, I'm interested in life and I'm interested very much in truth. And I know that for me to live, which is Christ, but to live Christ is to meditate on Christ, to meditate on the truth about Christ, that gives fuel to Jesus' life in me, my life in Him. So the question we ask ourselves tonight, is that how I really consider Jesus? Meditation. That's the first thing. Second, we consider Jesus by conversation. Now, you know, there's something special, I think, when Christians get together and talk about Jesus Christ. There's something we recognize intuitively and instinctively as believers that this is what we love to hear when we commune with ourselves and among ourselves about spiritual things, particularly about Jesus. So such conversations are often the means, I think, for great spiritual help and benefit. I can't tell you how encouraging it is for me to have a spiritual conversation with you or for you to start something with me. It really is an encouragement because we're centering on Jesus, right? And that's how we're to converse. And so I think these kinds of conversations, when we consider Jesus and when we talk about Jesus, are often the means for such spiritual encouragement. And could you not do with a little encouragement today? And this is how we encourage ourselves in our fellowship together. Now I know that I can think on things biblically and not be sure in my own mind about them. But just let me have a conversation with somebody on such subject and they may open up something that I've never thought about before. And the light floods in and I say, yes, I've got it. When I didn't have it before. There were two disciples, you remember, on the road to Emmaus. In Luke chapter 24, and the Bible says they were holding a conversation. They were talking, and they were discussing among themselves the events that had just taken place. Jesus dying on a cross, which had shocked them. All their hopes were in Jesus, now he's dead. And their hopes are dashed. And it was not a very uplifting conversation that they were having. It's filled with doom and filled with gloom, right? Sorrow has their hearts, has gripped them. And a stranger, Jesus, comes by. And Jesus says to them, what is this conversation? What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? The Bible says they stopped, they stood still, looking sad. Jesus literally said to them, which I think the New American Standard accurately translates, what are these words that you are exchanging? Or what are these words that you are discussing with one another? How different their life was when they asked him to stay with them. And he broke the bread, gave thanks for it, and vanished from their eyes. And they knew exactly who had been visiting them and talking with them. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the way? You see, that's good spiritual conversation. That's what it does. Does your heart burn when we talk about the things of Jesus Christ. You see, what a difference life can really be when we consider Christ, when we consider Jesus in these ways. And you can see how very practical it is. I mean, what is Jesus aiming to do when he talks to those two disciples, apart from revealing to them who he is? Surely it is to uplift them, to encourage their hearts. No, all is not lost. I'm still alive. I live. Surely that was the encouragement to them. Their lives were never the same. And perhaps the reason we are so often in trouble, dear congregation, is because we're not considering Jesus enough, or we're not considering Jesus as we should, or we're not considering Jesus as we ought to consider him. We're not meditating as we ought to. We're not thinking on him as we should. We're not conversing as we should. Only you can answer that question for yourself. Will you notice that doing that, meditating and conversing, has a direct bearing in the considering of Jesus upon the two areas that are trouble for us? Look at the text. So that you do not grow weary or faint-hearted. That's why you should meditate. That's why you should converse. That's why you should consider, think about Jesus, so that you don't get weary and you don't become faint-hearted. And the question is, what does it mean then to be weary? That word means to be discouraged. It means tiredness of the soul, a spiritual tiredness. It could also mean, of course, to be physically sick or ill. You've become weary. But here, to grow weary is to experience the debilitating effects of discouragement in your life. Spiritual lethargy in any Christian is soul destroying. You will feel it. You will know it. Do you know that some people cannot even get out of bed from a physical standpoint? But here is a spiritual illness, a spiritual tiredness that drives you to give up. And the whole point of the previous four chapters is so that you don't give up, but that you persevere and that you endure. I have no doubt that when I am physically weary, it affects my spiritual life. It's true. A little bit of physical tiredness affects you. Makes you lazy. You just, I don't want to do that today, and so on. Now, I want you to notice that in the context of verses 3 and 4, there are physical elements to these things. Because look in verse 3, it says that Jesus endured from sinners' hostility against himself. That's a very physical thing as well. Not only physical for Jesus, but in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. There's some physical activity there, as well as spiritual, right? Physical trials can and so often are spiritual matters. That if you wanted to really resolve your physical issues, maybe it's a spiritual problem that you have. And that is something to very seriously think about. To grow weary is to want to give up, to abandon the race, to stop the race, to not persevere, to not endure. What's the cure for your weariness? Consider Jesus. Right? And look at his struggle, right? Think about what Jesus endured. Learn from him when you grow weary. And then he says, don't be faint-hearted. What does it mean to be faint-hearted? It means to lose heart, to give up, to be slack spiritually. To be a Christian, by the way, is to find yourself at times in those very situations of being weary and of being faint-hearted. These Hebrew readers that the writer is writing to, no doubt in their minds have thought many times throughout the epistle to the good old days of Judaism, when they could look at their temple or think about it and think about the wonder and the beauty that was in it. Or they could think about the priesthood and think about what that meant for them, or the sacrificial system. And how God had instituted such things in the Old Testament and the law, and how central and important those things were for them. Only to discover now that in Jesus, all done away with. And so they might have felt that they've lost something. Something that was beautiful, that they could lay their eyes upon. That's why the writer spent so much time in chapter 11 that it is by faith. The consideration of things that you don't see, that are intangible, unseen. But what's the point of that for the Hebrews, to consider the old way? There was no suffering in thinking about the old life. There was no persecution involved in the old life in Judaism. So many tangible, beneficial, beautiful elements to help me. And it's interesting how many people today still want the tangible that they can lay their eyes upon to help them. The writer says, I want you to consider Jesus. That's all. In this epistle, the temptation was to give up altogether. It's great danger in giving up altogether, right? We are not of those who shrink back, the writer says in chapter 10, verse 39. But we are those who persevere, who are preserved by God, our souls preserved by Him, by not giving up. And here's a warning that the writer to the Hebrews gave way back in chapter 2, verse 1, when he said we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Much closer attention. Think more on it, right? Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Are you considering your heart? Taking care that it's not an unbelieving, evil heart. So having endurance and not shrinking back, the writer would tell you, leads to perseverance and to preservation by God. In fact, according to chapter 10:39, it simply proves you have saving faith. So we must consider Jesus tonight with our minds and with our hearts by meditation. And we must consider Jesus with our lips by conversation with one another. You'll notice that the writer tells these readers, when they consider Jesus, to think on Him as one who endured, notice, such hostility against Himself. Did you know that there was a constant, unrelenting assault made upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not talking about an attack here or an attack there. He went into the synagogue and they attacked Him. We are talking about an unrelenting, constant hostility and warfare directed against the Son of God. So that nobody else ever on the planet, anywhere, has ever undergone such hostility against themselves as Jesus underwent Himself. Constant attempts at His destruction. He can heal a man with a withered arm in a synagogue on a Sabbath day, and they can all see the man's arm is healed in an instant, and they leave that synagogue, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and they went out and discussed how they might destroy Him for what He did. And yet Jesus unfalteringly endures, perseveres. So that's what I must take careful consideration of, the sufferings of Jesus, the extremity of the sufferings of Christ. And then I compare it to my limited extent of sufferings. And you notice the text says such hostility. That word means strife. King James Version uses the word contradiction. Contradiction. What is a contradiction? You know, it's a constant interrupting, isn't it, in the opposite way. You say something, interruption. You say something, interruption. Whatever you say, interruption. Politicians are masters of contradiction, right? You just keep talking, right? Literally, it means to be against words or to have words against you. In other words, it's a barrage of words against a person. That was the unrelenting warfare made against Jesus Christ. Words, words, words spoken against Him. Constant, always, everywhere. He endured it with an unwavering stability, with an unending patience, So that the hostility that Jesus faced was because of his words and because of his works. Whenever he did a miracle, somebody had a problem. Whatever he said that came out of his mouth, somebody had a problem. And he did it all with grace on his lips. Never man spake like this man in the face of such hostility against himself. So he bore the indignities that were heaped constantly upon him. The writer says, I want you to consider Jesus like that. Consider Jesus like that. Or they said, John 7:12, he deceives the people. That's what they said about him. Or John 19:12, he speaks against Caesar. Or Matthew 26:65, he blasphemes. John 8:48, he has a devil. They denounced his mercy on the Sabbath days, and they despised his miracles. He did that by Beelzebul. There has never, ever been, and there never, ever shall be ever again, such unremitting animosity directed against a man like it was against the Lord Jesus Christ. And from whom did he receive all this, right? Look at verse 3. Such hostility against himself who endured from sinners. From sinners, right? Verse 3, from sinners, impudent sinners, obstinate sinners, like scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and priests and Herod and Pilate and soldiers and the thief on the cross. Just unrelenting assault upon the character, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. This most excellent of all men. This most beautiful of all lives, this supremely innocent man, he endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And then you and I complain about all our troubles. That's what we do. And if you consider Jesus and then you complain about all your troubles, you haven't done what the writer to the Hebrews says. Think again about Jesus. Don't stop thinking until you understand what this verse means. That he endured such hostility against himself from sinners. No, let us learn to meditate, right? And to converse more on Jesus Christ. Because only then, in this way, you will not grow weary and you will not be faint-hearted. Samuel the prophet said so long ago, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Oh, dear beloved brother and sister, do you consider what great things Jesus has done for you? You see, so often we can, because we believe our theology is right, because we believe our doctrine is right, that therefore we are right. But this is something that is so eminently beyond that. This is the practical experience, reality of living in Jesus and Jesus in me. Do I really know the power of such a life? Wouldn't that transform us if we thought again and again and again on Christ like that? That's what the writer to the Hebrews wants us to understand. Yes, you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, wonderful. All the way from Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and the people of Israel. And David, and Barak, and Samuel, and Samson. All of them. Yeah, great examples. Wonderful testimonies. We're encouraged by them. But if I want to lay aside my burdens, and if I want to deal with my sins, then I must look at Christ. And if I want to, in my experience, not be a weary Christian spiritually and not be faint-hearted, then I must consider Jesus, and I must consider him like the writer tells me to consider him. Think again and again and again on what he suffered or what he did for you and for me. Only then do I rise above my trials and above my troubles because of Christ. So may the Lord help us to be that kind of people. Be meditating and be conversing on Jesus. That's how we consider Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for these words that the writer to the Hebrews gave us so long ago, that we should think about Christ, consider him. And we should think specifically of what he endured for us, such hostility against himself because of our sin. And to think that he continued to bear such hostility all the way to Calvary to accomplish the joy that was set before him, our redemption, to gain us and save us, to bring us to himself. Oh, what mercy, what grace you have had upon us, Father, in sending your Son, who himself, with great love for us, endured such things. Help us tonight, by your Spirit, to be a different people from this moment forth, to be a changed people. We complain too much, Father, forgive us. We're taken up with ourselves far too much, forgive us. We need to be taken up with your Son, to consider him. So help us to do that, we pray. So we thank you, Father, for this Lord's Day. We thank you for what it means to us. We thank you for the sweetness of it. And we pray, gracious Lord, that you would bless us as we part, that you would take us to a home safely, that you would bring us again to this place during the week to worship and on the Lord's Day. And may you receive all the glory and all the praise for all that has been accomplished this day. These things we pray and ask now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.